Welcome to the Bible Answer Man on this very special Thanksgiving Day. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, Christian Research Journal, Hank, or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at equip.org. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." All of us at CRI wish you and your loved ones a blessed Thanksgiving, focused on the Lord's goodness to us all. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, you can contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, today, of course, is a very special day in our calendar, and this is a special pre-recorded show so that I could spend my time, as you do, with family members and friends. To the extent that you can enjoy your time with family and friends, please do so. Today is Thanksgiving Day. It's a day that I look forward to each and every year. And yet Thanksgiving is not just a day. It's a daily manner of life. It's the key that opens the gate of Christ, that allows Christians, followers of Christ, to enter and to gain access to all of His wonderful provisions, and even more. It is a day in which we profoundly enter into the splendor of the Lord's being. This is what the Scripture tells us: "Open for me the gates of the righteous, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. I will give you thanks, for you answered me, and you have become my salvation." In the Wisdom of Solomon, a book that I very much treasure, we read that the hope of an unthankful man will melt like wintry frost and then flow away like useless water. Thus we are exhorted to arise every morning and thank our Heavenly Father for the abundance of His mercies. For the blessing of the Lord will melt like ice, will evaporate like worthless water at the appearing of the first rays of sunshine. Again and again, Scripture exhorts us to enter His gates with thanksgiving. Of course, failure to do that very thing is the stuff of pagan babblings. It's the stuff of carnal Christianity. Pagans said, "St. Paul know about God, but they neither glorified God as God, nor gave thanks to Him as God." Carnal Christians likewise fail to daily thank God for His many blessings. They suffer from what might best be described as, well, as selective memories. They're prone to forget the blessings of yesterday as they thanklessly barrage the throne of grace with brand new requests each and every day. May you and I not follow in their path. May we instead be like one of the ten. Maybe you remember the story. As He was on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus encountered 10 men suffering the ravages of leprosy. It's a horrifying disease. They stood at a distance and they were calling out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Having great compassion for their condition, Jesus healed every last one of them. And yet, And yet only one of the ten, upon recognizing his healing, threw himself at the master's feet and thanked him. Immediately Jesus asked, "Were not all ten cleansed? Where are the other nine?" That may well be the question of the ages. Every day we experience the grace of God. Yet how many of us daily throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and thank him? I personally am tremendously convicted even as I utter these words. How many times has God answered my prayers? How many times has he answered my prayers directly, specifically, and yet how few times have I thanked him? Each new day we ought to approach God overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness as we devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Such thankfulness is an action that flows from the certain knowledge that our Heavenly Father knows precisely what we need and will supply it. Thus, says St. Paul, we are to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, over the years, I have found the Psalms to be a rich reservoir for my daily prayers of thanksgiving. And while many Psalms are tremendous templates for thanksgiving, Psalm 118, and that's Psalm 117 in the Septuagint, which I prefer, but many are tremendous templates for thanksgiving, but this psalm provides a particularly powerful treasury for thanksgiving because it reminds us that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. It reminds us of God's deliverance from the snares of this evil world system. It reminds us of the reality that God has allowed me to live yet another year. That's why verse 17 and 18 are exceedingly precious to me, particularly in light of the fact that I almost died twice. The words are memorable, "I shall not die, but live. I shall tell of the Lord's works. The Lord has chastened me and corrected me, but he did not give me up to death." But all of us, whether you almost died or not, can thank the Lord this Thanksgiving Day. For all of us hearing these words have been granted yet another year to live, another year to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. All who are yet in the land of mortality can thank God for the kingdom of heaven which Jesus likened unto treasure hidden in a field. Remember the parable? When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away. He sold everything he had, and then he bought it. That treasure, that pearl of greatest value, is Christ and his church. Receiving Christ, being incorporated into his body, requires us to be completely sold out. It requires us to surrender all things in order to receive the life of Christ, to immerse ourselves in the life of the church. I want to talk about that and much more as we continue this special Thanksgiving Day program That'll be coming up in just a few moments after the break. In the meantime, I do want to urge each and every one of you to get a copy of On Wealth and Poverty by St. John Chrysostom. This, as I've said, is a literary pearl. In it, St. John Chrysostom takes Christ's famed parable of the rich man and Lazarus and attempts to plumb its immeasurable riches, knowing all the while that no one will be able to empty all of its wealth. Such is the nature of this abundance. The deeper you dig, the more divine thoughts will gush forth, for it is a never-failing spring. Your copy available on the web at equip.org. As you stand shoulder to shoulder with me this Thanksgiving Day in the battle for life and truth.
For modern prosperity preachers, Christ is a means to our ends, leading many to the Master's table, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on his table. A crude commodification of faith, placing consumerism above the cross. The early church father John Chrysostom passionately examines Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus, showing that the contrast between prosperity preachers and the teachings of Christ could not be starker. Chrysostom's Christian classic On Wealth and Poverty is not a feel-good book for a feel-good generation. It is a desperately needed message thundering from the past with prophetic urgency for the present. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
John Chrysostom's Christian classic, On Wealth and Poverty, is an exposition of Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The contrast between modern prosperity preachers and Chrysostom could not be starker. For the prosperity preacher, Christ is a means to our ends, leading many to the Master's table, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on his table. The glory of the cross exchanged for the glory of consumerism, a crude commodification of the cross. On Wealth and Poverty is not a feel-good book for a feel-good generation. It is a message filled with truths that transform, thundering from the past with prophetic urgency for the present. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Prior to the break, I was talking about a treasure, a pearl of greatest value, which is, of course, Christ and His church. To receive Christ is to be saved through baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul makes plain, baptism is the tomb in which we were buried with Christ. It is likewise the womb in which we are reborn into a brand new life, a life that is life to the full. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a brand new life. Through baptism we are forgiven, cleansed, washed. We are united with Christ. We're incorporated into His body, the church, and we are fashioned as a holy temple in which the Spirit of Almighty God dwells in transformational power. But there's more. For we are not only saved at a past moment of time, but as the Apostle Paul makes plain in his letter to the Philippian Christians, we must continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for we are fighting a great war against a malevolent being, the vastness of whose intellect exceeds that of any human who has ever lived. The being whose intellect has been sharpened by malice. From the primordial garden onward, Satan, along with hellish hordes, have honed the craft of temptation. He knew precisely what to say to tempt Eve to fall into a life of constant sin terminated by death. And twice, not once, but twice, the tempter found David's Achilles heel and sent flaming arrows deep into his soul. And thus, rather than solely rejoicing in the moment of our salvation, we must immerse ourselves in spiritual disciplines. Pardon the golf analogy. But those who wish to emulate Tiger Woods do not become tiger-like by simply donning a Nike swoosh. Nor do they win the grand slam of golf by merely droning Nike's Just Do It slogan. Instead, they become tiger-like through mental and through physical discipline. More importantly, Christians who are engaged in a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil do not become Christ-like by simply mouthing Christian slogans. Instead, they are being saved by offering themselves to God as living sacrifices. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving, they all characterize the life of Christ. And so, in like fashion, these spiritual disciplines must characterize the lives of those who sincerely desire to become Christ-like. Spiritual disciplines are, in effect, spiritual exercises. Just as the physical disciplines of weightlifting and running promote strength and stamina, so spiritual disciplines promote righteousness. Here's the problem. Here's the problem with most Christians, which is that they have never made the transition from declaration to discipleship. from a past moment of decision and baptism to the disciplined struggle of being saved, to a synergistic salvation in which, you know, in the words of the Apostle Paul, we beat our bodies and we make them our slaves so that after we have professed to others, we ourselves are not disqualified for the prize. If we persevere, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Such a salvation is aptly illustrated through the splendor of marriage. At the altar, when you say, "I do," you're married. But it's equally true that from the moment onward, from the moment that you have made the declaration, you work out your marriage by uniting your will with the will of your wife. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that both wills are crucial to the process. It is a constant yielding of our wills to one another, without which the whole of marriage, well, it'll be shattered and broken. And if we persevere in the struggle, we will maintain our vows until death do us part. Well, the illustration, of course, is partial and incomplete. For in salvation, we are not only saved and being saved, but we will be forever saved as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. You see, unlike marriage, if we persevere, our salvation will become an eternal reality. And this is the ultimate prize for which we give thanks this present Thanksgiving Day. Even now, I am reminded of a chorus. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich," because of what the Lord has done for us. For us, not just for me, for my family, for my church, but for the world. To give thanks with a grateful heart is to give thanks in community. To give thanks is the body of Christ. To give thanks as the very church which the Apostle Paul described as the ground and the pillar of truth. Perhaps this Thanksgiving Day, you can give yourself to yet one more discipline. Think about taking a passage like Psalm 118, again 117 in the Septuagint, and committing it to memory. Consider saying over and over again each day, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say His love endures forever." There's so much precious wealth in this psalm. Later on, the psalmist says, "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." Think about this. And then David makes this messianic promise. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You are my God. I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. And what's interesting about this psalm is it ends precisely the same way it begins. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. This Thanksgiving, make a resolution. That resolution being, my Thanksgiving is not going to be just for a day, as paltry as it sometimes is, but I'm going to learn to give thanks as a way of living from this day forward. I want to thank you for joining me for this special Thanksgiving edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And we can give thanks in many ways, but one of the ways we can give thanks is to extend our thanks to others who are created in the image of God by giving to their spiritual and physical needs. And thank you for joining me for this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation of your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a book by the early church father John Chrysostom on wealth and poverty. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.